Christian Audio, a division of Recorded Books, presents Overcoming When You Feel Overwhelmed, 5 Steps to Surviving the Chaos of Life, by Jensen Franklin, narrated by Jensen Franklin.
Introduction. Have you felt like giving up lately? I have. Our struggles may look different, but I'm sure you have endured a trying season in your life, as I have. Or maybe you are in the thick of one now. Maybe thoughts like these have constantly crossed your mind. How did I get here? How can this be happening to our family? You and I have different lives, but one thing we all have in common would be the overwhelming feelings that come from things like heartbreak, betrayal, addiction, mental illness, division, lies, deception, tears, sorrow, discouragement, fear, legal battles, shame, guilt, depression, and the spiritual warfare we never even knew existed. Are you sure you want to keep reading this book? I don't mean to trigger you, but it's only fair that I warn you. This book is not all about fairy tales and roses. It's a book about real life. Real marriages, real families, and a real Savior who loves us more than we can ever comprehend and who is still writing the script of our lives through every page of pain and confusion. It feels as if our changing, challenging times have left a lot of people with a busted nest. That home, once a nice, cozy place to retreat to and rest in, has been dismantled piece by piece. God will sometimes allow our nest to be dismantled in order to teach us how to fly. What seems cruel can also be beneficial. Many Christians have folded their wings and developed the nesting syndrome, a tendency towards status quo. The nest has become their security. But there comes a time when the mama eagle starts to disturb the nest so the eaglets can fulfill their potential. See Deuteronomy 32, verses 11 and 12. What a nest of security could not do, a good stirring of the nest can. You are pregnant with promises. But mounting up with wings as eagles requires that you get out of the nest and into the air. Is God disturbing your nest? You are not born to live and die in your nest. You're destined for higher ground. You have a heavenly calling. Many churches have become nester churches, where comfort is valued above all else. But remember this, it's better to fail trying to fly than to sit in the nest and die. In Job 29, verse 18, we find Job crying out. He says, I'm paraphrasing, I wish it were like the days of old. I wish I could go back to how it used to be, when everything was cozy and comfortable. For I said, I will die in my nest. But God said, no, I didn't bless you to die in the nest. I'm going to take you higher than the rest of the birds can fly. I relate to Job's cry. You may too. Have you ever wondered how something so right like a great relationship, a meaningful vocation, a spiritual calling, a God-designed dream can turn out so wrong? The answer always is sin. It just creeps in through compromise, disobedience, rebellion, worldliness. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and we're learning now, like never before, how to keep holding on to broken pieces until God makes some kind of sense of it all. The spiritual battle taking place now is real. The attacks you and I have gone through, and are likely still going through, are part of a much larger attack. The end-time battle for the minds and hearts of our families is upon us. The battle for the mind is raging. Satan, the prince and power of the air, is making an all-out attempt to seize this generation. He's planting his thoughts of rebellion, lust, violence, drunkenness, depression, suicide, addiction, and mayhem in the minds of millions. He is after our minds. With the advancement of technology, Satan has issued new orders to corrupt the minds of this generation through the internet, movies, music, and more. A constant diet of sensuality is being served. A barrage of evil thoughts assaults us daily. A deadly war between good and evil is raging. The battleground is not only in the heavens, it's also being waged between your ears. These are the days when Christians are being pressed upon from every angle. Thankfully, God has left us His survival guide for the last days. We are warned in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, that in the last days, perilous times will come. The Greek word chalepos, translated here as perilous times, is used twice in the New Testament. Once in this verse and once in Matthew 8 and verse 28, where it describes two demon-possessed men as being extremely fierce. It is the same word in each verse. These are perilous, fierce times. Our world is facing moral crisis, spiritual crisis, social crisis, financial crisis, and international crisis. It feels as though the world is going wild and nations are collapsing. To paraphrase Paul's description of the last days in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 5, people will live for self alone. They will boast. They will be arrogant and proud and haughty, and children will be disobedient to parents. They will be unholy, unthankful, unloving, and unforgiving. This is the generation of uns. Don't let this discourage you. Things that seem out of our control are still in God's control. God is in complete control no matter what's going on in your life and in our world. You have not escaped His gaze. Because the world is not getting any better, because it's only getting worse, the Word of God must be where you and I focus our attention. God wants you to be saturated with His Word and motivated by the Holy Spirit so you will be ready for the battle. He wants you to do more than survive these trying times. He wants you to thrive in these last days. So how do we overcome when we feel overwhelmed, outnumbered, out-resourced, and out of options? If you're experiencing trouble, realize that the Lord Himself may be bringing you into the discipline of divine disturbance. All of us like it easy. We don't want any difficulty. We like the nest, don't we? But God has a purpose for disturbing our comfort and security. He wants us to discover our wings of faith. He wants us to know the joy of flying. God will often humble those He chooses to exalt. When God is going to use you greatly, there will be seasons where He'll allow you to hurt deeply. Your abasement is God's plan for advancement. The Roman Emperor Diocletian executed thousands of Christians, making sure they died in excruciating pain. He also banned the Bible by confiscating and burning as many as he could. Over the ashes of thousands of Bibles, he erected a monument that said in Latin, Extincto Nomine Christianorum, which translated means, the name of Christians is now extinct. 25 years later, the Emperor Constantine declared the Bible to be God's word. He remarked that it was infallible and that he would rule his entire kingdom by it. The Bible is the incorruptible word of God. No matter how things seem, God's word will prevail. Before COVID, a lot of us were comfortably blessed, but God allowed our nest to be busted up. Job was familiar with that kind of scenario. He had a nice family, a successful business, good health, a blessed marriage. Then he lost it all. Satan did the busting up, but God allowed it. Through this turmoil, Job had to answer three questions, questions we also must face sooner or later. Number one, can God be trusted when you're submerged in suffering? Job lost his family, his finances, his physical health, and even his reputation. But in the midst of the unimaginable loss, he learned how to praise God like never before. Faith is not about escaping suffering. Faith is enduring suffering through praise. Job made up his mind that he could trust God even when he was submerged in suffering. Number two, can God be trusted when people you love forsake you? Job wrote, "My relatives have failed, and my close friends have forgotten me." Job 19, verse 14. Have you ever been deeply hurt by close friends or family who said cruel things about you? Has your wife or husband abandoned you? Have your children cut you off? Has someone you trusted turned on you? Like Job, you must see that there is one who will never leave or forsake you, especially when you're going through the darkest days. Can you trust God when He gives you no explanations and no light? God eventually did remind Job of His sovereignty, His sufficiency, and sympathy, and Job responded with praise. God restored Job double, and if you have the faith of Job, God will do the same for you. In the midst of his trouble, heartbreak, misery, sorrow, and difficulties, Job responded, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Job chapter 13, verse 15. And if you'll trust God, as old Job did, God will prove himself faithful. For all of heaven holds its breath in expectation of what your answer will be to this question of trust. Even when you don't feel loved, God loves you. He is a personal God. He knows your name. And He is a purposeful God. He made you for a purpose. He is going to watch over and take care of you and your family. You're a chosen vessel for such a time as this. If you've been feeling as if the battles you've been fighting the past few years have gotten a lot harder, there's a reason. Is the pull to click on that inappropriate website more powerful than ever? The urge to pick up what you've left behind stronger? The weight on your shoulders heavier? Does your heart race faster than you can remember? There's a reason. Jesus is coming. And soon. But before that happens, the enemy's goal is to take out as many believers as he can. He aims to keep us from living the life God created us to live, and from telling others about the God who loves them and knows their name. The tormenting spirits of fear, discouragement, depression, and lust are on high alert, zoned in on their target, you. The more the enemy can keep you distracted and dysfunctional, the less you will access your potential in the times God needs you the most, the last days. When you read the words end times, what comes to mind? A nightmare? A fairy tale? Do you get overwhelmed and blank out? Or do you roll your eyes because you've heard this 100 times before? The Bible teaches that the end times should be a major part of our belief system. Unfortunately, for many, it seems to be a scary, controversial, offensive, or overwhelming topic. But the church cannot stay silent about the end times any longer. If we ignore the truth about the second coming, we are teaching an incomplete gospel. We are also cheating ourselves and the next generation out of being prepared for the return of Christ. Without understanding the full gospel, life becomes about the here and now. Believers forget that they are responsible to witness to others about the free gift of salvation and the consequences for those who do not receive the Savior. And it's not always because we're selfish or trying to get ahead. Often, we forget because we are just overwhelmed. We're so entrenched in the deadly traps of this world that the second coming of Jesus is the last thing on our mind. I mean, don't we have enough to deal with? Our focus is solely on survival. We're trying to make it through the day without reaching for a sniff or a sip, a click or a call, a binge or a spending spree, a panic attack or lethargy. But God doesn't call us to survive. He calls us to overcome. I wrote this book because deep in my spirit, I sensed a lack of knowledge in the church about the second coming of Jesus. I am also witnessing the spirit of Jezebel at work in the forms of lust, fear, discouragement, and depression. Jesus himself foretold the appearance of her legacy in Revelation chapter 2, an idea I'll begin to explore in part 3 of this book. Never before has there been such an epidemic of broken families and marriages, and of depressed Christians who feel overwhelmed just at the thought of going on. And yet, as Jesus told the ones who followed him, do not be troubled. God has equipped you for this very moment. The future is charged with enormous opportunity. We must look for Jesus daily and live as though he could come now. We must also occupy and allow God to use us and to free us from the depression that rages, the addiction that whispers, and the despair that seeks to eliminate our existence. God has permitted you and me to live in this season of prophetic history. Let's strive to live well. No matter what the headlines, network news, or social media outlets blare, yes, there are giants out there. But remember that God has already given you what you need to fight them. We're in a war. Some say it's a political war. Others say a culture war or a war of ideas. More than all of those wars, we are in a spiritual war, and we can't win this war until we expose an enemy. What is really behind the abortion industry, the narcotic cartels? What drives the producers of porn? What motivates the sexual perversion and confusion that is so widespread in our nation and world? There is a mastermind behind it all, Satan himself. Every generation before now has seen some of the signs of the end times come to pass. Yet we are the first generation forced to acknowledge that nearly every single end-time biblical prophecy has occurred and that Jesus Christ could come at any minute. We need to live as if we believe that. We need to live as if we have overcome, as if we are more than conquerors. You may not be totally convinced that we're living in the last days. Maybe you're thinking, but wait, Pastor Jensen, I've already heard this before. Did someone you know from a previous generation believe Jesus was coming in their time, but it didn't happen? In fact, don't many religious leaders try to convince us every year or decade or generation that this particular time is the end? Maybe you're drowning in a deluge of past warnings about the last days, without confirmation of prophetic truth. My father, Billy Franklin, believed that Jesus was returning and could return in his lifetime. I have been in ministry since I was a teenager and have always believed that the Lord was returning at some point and that he might do so in my lifetime. With several generations before us believing that the Lord would return, why do I believe that the return of the Messiah is imminent? Because we have crossed the Rubicon. In ancient Rome, the Rubicon was a small waterway in northern Italy that marked the northernmost boundary of Rome proper. For a general to cross the boundary with his army meant an act of hostility, civil war, in fact. According to Roman law, crossing the Rubicon was treason, punishable by death. In 49 BC, Julius Caesar was a young general making a name for himself in what we now call France. In another part of the Republic, General Pompey was acquiring territory in the east and south. Jealousy and strife divided these two leaders. When Caesar approached the Rubicon, he knew his options: turn back and retreat, or cross and expect a fight. Advance, Caesar commanded his troops. Let us go where the omens of the gods and the crimes of our enemies summon us. The die is now cast. His crossing brought the onset of war and the death of Pompey, and it threatened the very existence of the Republic of Rome. Today, the phrase crossing the Rubicon means to pass the point of no return. I believe this is where we are in the world today. We have crossed the line as it relates to prophecy, forging alignments and enacting laws that are contrary to the laws of God. We crossed a Rubicon when prayer and the Bible were removed from public school. Our laws concerning legalized abortion are another example of crossing a Rubicon. Legalized abortion has been set in stone in America for 49 years. Abortion is not only legal up to 24 weeks of gestation, as in aborting a baby carried by a mother 6 months pregnant. Some states have legalized it up until birth. We crossed a Rubicon when gay marriage was legalized and the White House was lit up with all the colors of the rainbow. In this era of cancel culture, what is right is called wrong, and what is evil is called good. Why don't we talk about this more? Why so secret? The cancel culture of silence hit the church long before it engulfed the nation. It said, shut up about the rapture. Shut up about the end times. Shut up about heaven and hell. Shut up about it, because it's not in season, and it hasn't been for over 20 years. A dangerous silence washed over the church and its pastors, teachers, and families. There is great risk in preaching against the moral decline that is all around us today. Even in writing this book, I felt a pressure not to go on record saying something is wrong or immoral, knowing that this could be used as a headline to discredit me. But how can I not say what is true? I still dare to say that same-sex marriage is unbiblical. God still declares abortion to be the taking of an innocent life. America has officially entered the days of Lot, which is evident when you read Genesis chapter 19. Because the signs of Christ's return are parallel to the days of Lot, these laws that have propelled us across the Rubicon may never be undone. Sadly, some of them are accepted and practiced even in some religious circles. When we look carefully at the original Greek words recorded in a statement Christ made, we find another interesting clue in connection with these national laws. This time in regard to the days of Noah. The verse reads, "For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Matthew 24, verse 38. Why is marriage alluded to twice? To cover the wide variety of marriages seen in our day. In the verse, it speaks of marrying and giving in marriage. The word marrying here in Greek is gameo, which in general is a word used for marriage. Since this is a days of Noah sign, it could refer to marrying someone of either sex. The second phrase, given in marriage, refers more to a man who gives his daughter away to the man she is marrying. Since the fall of Adam and Eve in Eden, there has always been a sin nature within men and women, creating a clash between the flesh and the spirit. When we examine all the verses Christ spoke and the apostles recorded concerning what will unfold in the last days, however, clearly, we are the first generation to see so many definite fulfillments. We have now arrived at the acceleration of end-time events, many of which have been initiated in our generation and cannot be reversed. While the world forecasts disaster, if you read the entirety of the end-time prophecy in the Bible, there's good news, great hope, and a plan of escape for God's people. It all comes down to this simple question: whose report will you believe? In the last days, people will be starving for God's word. But as believers, we refuse to participate in that famine. We're going to consume and believe God's word over everything we're going through. God said, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Galatians 6, verse 8. Matthew 24, verses 6 through 8 warns that in the end, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. That's a bad report for sure. Then the very same chapter says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world." Verse 14. That's an amazing report of revival. These two passages are in the same chapter, and both are 100% true. So we can focus on the good report, not just the bad report. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I choose to focus on the good report. Think positively about the Father's blessings, goodness, and faithfulness over your life. Always believe the report of the Lord. This is how we overcome in overwhelming times. To help you overcome in these times, here is what you can expect from the rest of this book. In part one, Destined to Overcome, we will talk about how we are part of biblical prophecy and how, as we journey through life, there is a greater purpose at play. Then we will join Jesus and his disciples on a temple tour that takes us through the words he spoke to them and to us today, when he uncovered the signs of the last days. See Matthew chapter 24. In that exchange, Jesus provided us with what I call 5 steps to overcoming through overwhelming times. Steps that will help us face and rise above life's turmoil and troubles. In part 2, 5 steps for overcomers, we will look more closely at the 5 steps individually, which are: look within, look to him, Jesus, look ahead, look out, and look up. Each step will not only help you and me overcome the chaos of the everyday, but will also enable us to embrace the mystery of the end times and encourage others to do the same. Part 3, Get Up, Get Out, Get Free, takes us on a deep dive into the four characteristics of the end-time spirit that is attacking the body of Christ today.
Sample complete. Ready to continue?